Father, we love you, and Lord, we just thank you for your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for your salvation, and Lord, we just pray tonight that these words, your words, Father, that they would minister to us, that you would encourage us and you would challenge us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 40, Psalm page 553. Is Pastor Jeff in here? 29 years ago, Pastor Jeff was born. Happy birthday, Pastor Jeff. Gosh, I can't wait till I'm 29. I think this is probably, to me, been the most impacting part of this sermon series in Psalm 40. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. And you know, tonight could just be, you know, one of those times, you know, when God speaks just a truth that can change a lot of things in our lives. And that's what it's meant to me. Especially, you know, in how I pray, how I appeal to God. And so I pray that this would be an encouragement for you, and a good encouragement, not an encouragement like I got the other night. My little daughter, Allie, she's, six, one of them six. I think it's her. She's six, and it's hard to keep up. And she just jumped in my lap, and she's, "Daddy, I just love you." And they don't get by with just saying stuff like that, you know. And I just say, "Why do you love me?" And she goes, "Because you're so chubby." But I'll take it, you know. So I pray this would be an encouragement to you. The psalmist writes in verse 11, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me." In this first verse that we're looking at, verse 11, I think it's of extreme importance that we notice in what way and what words the psalmist is using to appeal to God. One of the things I love about the Psalms, they're very revealing about the character and the nature of God and who God is. And so, you know, from the beginning here, I mean, he's just went on, you know, he's just, you know, shared what we talked about last week. And he's just gone and he's saying, "I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly." And then verse 11, he says, "Do not withhold your mercy." Now, what would be significant about asking God for mercy? Think about this. Now, it's Wednesday night, right? It's the middle of the week. I've just told them, y'all have done a great job inviting people to come. So I told them just they didn't have to mess with the chairs anymore. So we're just going to leave the chairs the same. So some of you got to sit out a little further out, but I need you to interact with me tonight. This would be really important. Do not withhold your mercy. You know what's incredible about the psalmist saying, "Do not withhold your mercy from me"? Because the Lord has promised already to be merciful. He's promised that. That is, you know, one of his characteristics. You know, that he is a merciful God. And the psalmist is praying. And I hope this will be significant to you because, you know, when I'm reading through this, it makes me think about my prayer life. And it makes me think about, you know, when I think of my prayers, how self-centered my prayers are. You know, because I'm always praying for what I want. And I'm always praying for how I want a situation to work out or how I want a relationship to go. I'm always praying for that. I've done it all my life. I mean, I've told you before. I mean, I was praying to God. I was swinging next to this girl in elementary praying, "Let her be the one," right? We're in third grade, and, you know, thankfully, you know, I disagree with Garth Brooks, who says, "Thank God for unanswered prayer." There are no unanswered prayers. It's just we claim those prayers unanswered that God has said no to, right? Well, God just hasn't answered yet. Well, he said no 20 years ago. Move on, right? And
But my prayers always center around me and center around what I want. And what we see just very clear here in Psalm 40 is the psalmist is appealing to God's will and to God's character. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. He's praying, you know, he's stating that. And the Lord has already promised, you know, if you're a child of God, that you will be a benefactor of his mercy. He says, may your love and your truth always protect me. And I think we see this. God has already said that. You know, we know that God is love. I mean, that's what God does. And God loves his children. You know, may your love and your truth always protect me. You know, and sometimes, you know, that is one of the most difficult things in our lives. We have God's truth, right? And that truth protects us if, so be interactive. Somebody say it. Well, I don't think it's if we let it, because we have to be a little bit proactive. Everybody's afraid I'm going to say, you're wrong. Shut up. God has given us his truth, right? Right? Let's make some examples tonight, right? Because I'll meet with a lot of couples, you know, and I meet with a lot of couples because the other pastors are booked. And so people finally say, that's fine, I'll meet with Pastor Jamie. And you know, so I meet with couples, and, you know, I'll talk to a couple who's thinking about getting married, and, you know, and I will normally ask a couple who's thinking about getting married, or maybe we're doing some premarital counseling, I always ask them if they're being pure in their relationships. Everybody know what I mean by that? Everybody with me? You know, I ask that question. It's important, because if you're dating somebody who's willing to compromise God's word, right, and they help you be willing to compromise God's word, do you think that's going to be a God-glorifying marriage? Probably not. Not unless there's repentance that takes place after that. So I always ask that question, because God has given us that truth, right? That sex, sex is for marriage, right? And it's in the bounds of marriage that God blesses it, right? Right. OK. And so God, you know, that's God's truth. He's given it to us. I've not met a whole lot of people, right, that when sex was taken out of the context of marriage, did it ever bless them? So God's truth will protect you if you are obedient. Y'all don't like to say obedient, do you? Everybody say obedient. I don't like it either, all right? But God's truth protects us, right? That's why he gives his truth, right? Is to protect us so that we follow what God tells us, his truth. And the psalmist says, may your love and your truth always protect me. God's promised his love, he's promised his truth, and he's promised his protection. And so notice that the psalmist is appealing to things that God has already said that he is willing to give. And so this isn't, you know, the object of this psalm is not the psalmist. The object of the psalm is no. Everybody's throwing out all these great answers. Love, obedience, Jesus. Yeah. The object of this psalm is God, right? These are the things that God wants to give. How many of you know that God wants to give good things to his children? All right. How many of you, if you're a parent, want to give good things to your children, right? My wife's always on me. My son's got one of those Xbox things, and I'll buy him a game. You know, we'll bring it home. And she's like, did you look at the back of this? I'm like, no, he just wanted it. She's like, it's got language. It's got this. It's got that. I said, yes, we've already talked about that. She said, well, what did you say? He has to play it with the mute on, right? Well, God gives good gifts to his children that will bless them. Now, I want you to hear that, Because there is no doubt. We hear it all the time as pastors. You know, there are some folks here tonight, and you don't believe that God wants to give good gifts to his children, or you believe that you are unworthy of those gifts. Come on. What makes you worthy of the good gifts that God wants to give? Jesus. That's it. That's what makes you worthy, right? Because the righteousness that we have is actually, yeah, our righteousness is filthy rags. So the real righteousness we have is Jesus, right? And so I want you to hear that. If you are a follower of Jesus, and I have to give that qualification. Somebody asked me one time after I preached, and I kept saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, then this. If you're a follower of Jesus, then this. And they said, why do you keep saying that? Because these promises are for God's children. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, these promises aren't geared at everybody. They're geared at those that God has saved, right? Whose sin has been forgiven. I want you to hear that. That's why it's important. That's why we give an altar call. That's why we talk about Jesus being the Son of God and dying on the cross. Because if you are a child of God, these promises are for you. Now, here's the deal. There's a great chance, if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, there's a great chance that not only do you might believe that you're unworthy of the good gifts God wants to give, you might believe that you're unworthy to be saved. Can I answer that question? You are absolutely unworthy to be saved. Nobody here tonight was worthy to be saved, right? Jesus did that. And he did that for us. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So the psalmist is appealing to things that God says that he wants to give. So here's the thing. Maybe you're here tonight. Let's say you're here tonight and your marriage is struggling. Would it be a self-centered thing to pray, God, make my marriage better? Would that be self-centered? Because you just want to have a good marriage, you selfish people? Why would that not be selfish? I'm just going to make you all talk tonight. It glorifies God. God wants your marriage to be better, right? God is pleased when your marriage is better. God is glorified when your marriage is better. And for you to pray you want your marriage to be better, that pleases God, and it pleases God to do that. Now, what follows that when you pray that? This is why I don't pray that. No, not before thank you. Oh, man. Yeah, when you start praying for a better marriage, when I pray, God, give me a better marriage, what, you know what my heart is praying and using words that I'm not using? I'm saying, God, change her. God, we'd have a better marriage if you would do something in her heart. So get her, God. And then guess who God gets? Me. And I'm like, hey, hang on, I didn't sign up for that. You know, because it pleases God. You know, if you're single, all right, if you're single, a lot of times I'll say if you're single and looking, raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that tonight. If you're single, you know, and you're in a relationship, you know, God's truth will protect you. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of decisions that you can fumble the ball on and recover quickly. That's not one of them. Marriage is not one of them. So if you're here tonight and you're single, I want to plead with you, you know, to begin to look at that relationship or a future relationship in light of God's truth. You know, I tell everybody, the Bible doesn't tell you who to marry, but it tells you what kind of person to marry. It's there. I heard a guy say, I was listening to some people today, and I heard a guy say, you know, young people always come up to him and say, how did you know that your wife was the one? Right? And you married people been asked that? How did you know that they were, and they get like mystical, the one? Because I see a lot of, you know, young single people who are looking for the one. And when they get around that potential one, there's this aura. Like, woo, you know. And I heard a guy say today, it's so awesome. I wish I had thought of it to say it myself. But he said, I knew my wife was the one. when I married her. Right? Because like it or not, now she's the one. Right? That's how you know. Everybody with me? I thought it was a lot funnier, but some of you seem to be taking offense at that. So let me help you if you're married tonight. I promise you, you are married to the one. Right? Because you're married. And let me, with all the love and compassion in my heart, if you're single, say this. You don't have the one yet. Be thankful. The options are still open, right? Okay, I didn't expect that much laughter on that one. Right. But God's truth will protect you. And the psalmist is appealing to God. God is the center of this psalm. It's not the writer. It's not the psalmist. God is the center of it. Because everything that he is asking for are things that God has already said he wants to give. Does that make sense? Because it was profound to me. I thought that when I said it tonight, everybody would be like, whoa, just stop. I can't handle any more. Okay, so let's move on. Here's what I did, and I would encourage you to do this tonight. I just underlined some of these words in verse 11. I underlined mercy. I underlined love. I underlined truth. I underlined protect me. Because these are the things that God says that he will do for his children. And I want to challenge you tonight, when you pray, when you make your appeal to God, make it in a God-glorifying, God-centered way, that you're appealing to the things you know that God desires for you already. Okay? And when you begin to pray that way, let me tell you what usually follows is God begins to show you in his truth what he desires for you to do, you know, in your marriage, in your relationships, you know, whatever it may be. You know, God does that. And so be ready. So listen. Ladies, listen. If you're praying for a better marriage, don't think God's going to zap him. He's going to zap you, right? And so what you do is you pray together that your marriage will get better. And guys, you pray that and be ready. Because God will show you how your marriage can be better. Okay, I'm not preaching about marriage. That's just, maybe it's me. Verse 12, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Have you ever been there? No one? Just me. Okay. Have you ever been there? Raise your hand. We'll do that. For troubles without number surround me. I mean, doesn't it seem like once a trouble gets worked out and gets out of your life, two more just come along? And the trouble you prayed so hard that would be gone, you'd like to get it back and get rid of those two, right? Because that was nothing compared to what you got now. For troubles without number surround me. I love it. This was written thousands of years ago, and yet it could have been written this week, couldn't it? It just keeps coming. It doesn't stop, does it? It doesn't stop. Me and my wife, we had this crazy weekend and I just had fumbled the ball on several things. I don't know how you do your checks. Here's how I do it. I don't order checks till I run out. All right. And then my wife says, did you order checks? And I say, I was just getting ready to right when you said that because I'm always thinking. Right. And so we just had this horrible weekend and it seemed like one thing went wrong after the other. And it all culminated all weekend. She had said, I'm running out of gas in my van, right? And so we get to this crucial moment in the weekend where it looks like there's light at the end of the tunnel. And she calls and she said, I'm on such and such road and I'm waiting for you to come and get me. She ran out of gas. And I just thought, for troubles without number, surround me, right? My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. What this made me think of, it made me think, I went and did this leadership camp for teenagers. And I go to the camp and they want the speaker guy, that was me, they want the speaker guy to participate in the activities, right? So they had this activity where they had this pipe, right? That was laying on the ground. Huge long pipe, maybe 20 feet long, right? And they get half of the group at this end of it and half at this end. And what you have to do, you have to crawl through that pipe, right? Which, you know, I can almost do if nobody else is in it, right? Because you get to this crucial moment in this activity where, guess what? The two sides meet and you're climbing over people. Now, I'm thinking, had I been young and single, this could be a really fun game, right? But apparently I'm married and chubby, a lethal combination. And so I've known all my life that I have a slight case of what is it, Jeff? Thank you. Claustrophobia. Is it claustrophobia or claustrophobia? Yeah, so I just don't like closed in places, basically, is the deal. And but I didn't think it would affect me. And so we get about, I don't know, I get about a quarter of the way in. There's, you know, there's a 10-year-old kid in front of me, a 9-year-old kid behind me. And as long as I could see the light, I was fine. And all of a sudden, I couldn't see the light. And I'm telling you all, what happened after that, I cannot be held responsible for, because I was out of my mind. And I know that kid's face will heal after several years, but I just start kicking the kid behind me. I was like, back up, back up, back up. And I listen, I am freaking out. And I can't help it. I'm the speaker, right? And I am, this poor kid behind me, he's crying before he gets out, right? They finally have to grab him by the ankles and pull him out of the way of my legs. And seriously, you got to be close to me for me to be able to kick you, right? My legs are this long. So I get out. And when I get out, I am so embarrassed. And I'm like, it's like finally I just come to my senses. And I was like, oh. And everybody's like going, except for that one kid who's going, and I was like, I have my watch on, and it's the best one that Walmart had for $8, and I don't want to mess it up. And so I take my watch off, I put it on, and I just get right down on the pipe because I don't want to look at anybody. And I try it again. Apparently, this thing doesn't come and go. It's always there. And you climb back in the second time. Mm-mm. And that's what I thought of when I read this part of the psalm, right? For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. Made me think of that. That's how I feel sometimes in my life and in my spiritual life. It seems like if you give me a chance to do something stupid, I will not let you down. I will do it. You know, I've watched myself do it for years. And I felt like I could understand what the psalmist is writing here. There's all these troubles around me. And if it's not enough just to have a bunch of trouble around you, you know, I'm creating trouble to be around me. You ever do that? Like, you could blame a lot of people, but you're the biggest one, right? My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Let me tell you what is so awesome about verse 12. We can all relate to the first part, right? We've been there. We have been there. We've done one stupid thing after another, and continue to do it. But listen what he says, how verse 12 ends. And my heart fails within me. Why would your heart fail within you? Why? Because there was a time in my life when I was surrounded by sin And I loved it. It was fun. Anybody been there? Right? I'm just looking for another sin moment, right? But then I had this thing happen in my life. And after that happened, now when there's sin in my life, my heart fails within me. Why? What changed? What's different? I mean, does anybody still like to sin? You liars. I mean, obviously it depends on the sin, right? No, somebody said no. Well, listen, maybe it's just me. You know, for me, I get something in my mind and I know it's wrong, but I have a desire to do it. It's still there, right? Now I have a strength from God that helps me to overcome that, but I don't always overcome that. And sometimes I just go and do what I shouldn't do. But it's not long after that that my heart fails within me. Why? Because if Jesus is in your life, it's not that you can't sin, all right? It's that you can't sin and God not deal with you about that sin. You know why the psalmist's heart failed within him? Because God was going to deal with the sin that was in his life. Can I tell you what that is? What I think that is? I think it's what he's already prayed for. Because when my heart fails within me, you know what I call that? I call that the love of God. I call that the mercy of God. That he loves me enough that even when that sin is in my life, God doesn't. Do you have a friend that when they get mad at you, they just don't talk to you anymore? Somebody like that, you know, if you offend them and they're just like, well, whatever. Anybody like that in your life? Can I tell you? God's not like that. God will deal with you. Everybody hear that? I thought you might get excited about that, but that makes no sense why you would. I don't get excited about it. God will deal with that sin. And for me, the first way that begins is my heart fails within me. It's because God loves you. It's because God's not done with you. God's not walking away from you, right? He is there, right? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so when that sin is in my life and Jesus is in my life, if you're a believer, Jesus is in your life, then your heart fails within you. God does that. Don't be saddened that your heart failed within you. Be saddened because of the sin that's in your life. The good news, all right, if there's any good news about sin, the good news is if you're a believer and there's sin in your life, your heart will fail within you. And I think all of us knows what that feels like. And it's that deep remorse. And here's the thing. It's not even about getting caught. All right? Because I don't know if you're as good as I am. But I don't always get caught. Except God knows. And whether anybody else knows or not, I know. And my heart fails within me. And if my heart fails within me and I don't respond with repentance, guess what always happens to that sin? The Bible says the things that are in the dark, God brings to the light. The Bible says it this way too. Your sins will find you out. Right? So if when your heart fails within you, you do not respond in repentance, don't worry. You will repent. That moment will come. Because if you don't do it in that moment, God brings that what's in the darkness into the light. He reveals it. And typically, when you're a believer, what follows that is repentance. My heart fails within me. Verse 13. Now, this is the most powerful part of this passage. Verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. He over and over is appealing to God. He doesn't just say, "Oh Lord, save me." How many of you have prayed that? Seven of you. I have prayed that 1,000 times. Lord, save me. Lord, come quickly. Lord, I'm here. But the psalmist, because he's beginning in the right place. Remember, the object of this psalm is? The object of this psalm is God. God is the object. Verse 13 begins with, "Be pleased, O Lord, to save me." Because in this moment, the psalmist is more concerned about God's pleasure than his own pleasure, right? Maybe it's not time for God to come and save him. Maybe it's not time for God to come and take him out of that pit or out of that mess. Maybe it's not time. Now, I rarely consider that when I'm praying for God to rescue me. I'm rarely concerned about the timing of that rescue. I'm rarely concerned if that's truly, if this is the time that God wants to do it. But the psalmist begins, "Be pleased, O Lord, to save me." Him being saved, him being rescued is secondary to what? God's pleasure. And so he's appealing to the will of God. "Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me." Y'all, I think this is important. I think there's a ton that we learn about our relationship with Jesus in this psalm. I want the Lord to be pleased with my life. Do you want the Lord to be pleased with your life? And do you know that sometimes our going through a valley, our going through a pit, we're able to learn things about God that we didn't know before, and what comes out on the other side of that, that God is very pleased with. Are you with me? And so sometimes that valley is necessary. And sometimes that pit is necessary. And sometimes that rescue doesn't come right when we want it to, because there's something God wants to give us in that moment. And the psalmist is taking notice of that. And the psalmist is being aware of that and saying, "Be pleased, O Lord, to save me." Because before I'm rescued, I'm more concerned that you're pleased. Now, here's the thing. I was thinking about this all day today, about a way to articulate this or communicate this in a way that, I don't know, would be some kind of profound thing, right? But I know this is odd. I mean, this is a strange thing that the psalmist does. I think it's a strange thing that I'm encouraging you to do. It's a strange thing in my life that I wouldn't be primary, but that God would be. Because I know this looking back on my life. There were valleys I had to go through to get to the place I am now. And please, I'm not acting like this is some great place that I'm at now. I mean, I've got a long way to go, but I couldn't have got to where I am if it hadn't been for some valleys and some pits. And obviously, God knew that. I mean, obviously, some of those things were designed by God so that I would get those things that I need. Why do I tell you that tonight? Because I want you to be encouraged. I mean, I could tell you tonight, and if you'll just pray for God to rescue you, He will. How many of you are going to believe that? Why wouldn't you believe that? I mean, I'm trustworthy. I have good character. I'm muscular. Right? Why would you believe that? Well, why wouldn't you believe that? Because you've prayed it, haven't you? Haven't you said, "Lord, rescue me"? And there was no rescue for a while. See, I think the greatest encouragement I could give you tonight is not to tell you that if you pray to be rescued, you'll get rescued. My greatest encouragement is maybe you're in the valley, and maybe the greatest encouragement tonight is for you to know I'm in this valley and God is working in the valley. And so maybe I'm right where God wants me to be. That's hopeful to me. Because that means this season of your life is not wasted. You're not losing time or losing ground. You're exactly where God wants you to be. I think you should pray for a rescue. Didn't the psalmist pray for a rescue? I think it's fine to pray for a rescue. Is this a God who wants to rescue his children? Absolutely. I think you pray for that. But the psalmist, what he's saying is so God glorifying because he says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to save me." Be encouraged by that tonight. I mean, that place you're in, it may be the most difficult place you've ever been in. And I think if there's anything that can help you endure that place a little while longer, is to know that God's working in that place right now. Right now, He's working in that place. That's what this psalm is saying to us. I mean, God is always at work. And the psalmist says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me." We're going to have to end there tonight. But I want you to be encouraged by that. Because those very words are God's truth to us. To know that, one, God is always on time. Isn't He? He's always on time. I talked to somebody the other day, a single person, and they just shared, they just have this intense desire to meet somebody and to get married. Is that a bad desire? Absolutely not. That is not a bad desire at all. But God is working in that moment. Because you know what the person said to me? They said, "I just feel like I'm getting older. I feel like I should have been married a long time ago. All my friends are married. I just feel like I should be married. I'm just impatient." And here's what's tough. Because you know how God could just help that person immediately feel good about where they're at? God could show them what it's going to look like down the road. And guess what? All of us would say, "Well, that's worth the wait." But God doesn't work that way. Because God doesn't want you to be excited about what's going to happen down the road. He wants you to be excited about Him right where you are. Right where you are. But that person said that. That person said, "I just feel like I'm getting older. I feel like I'm losing ground. I feel like I'm going to miss something." The only thing you're going to miss that's of significance is what God wants to give you right where you are. So hang in there. Hang in there. "Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me." Would you pray with me? Father, right now I pray. And Lord, I want to pray because I began this saying how these promises are for your children. For those of you whose sin has been forgiven. For those that you have saved. And I pray right now, Father, if somebody's here tonight and they know they're not saved. Or they're not sure that they're saved. As we have this time of altar. I pray they'd come to the altar tonight and pray with one of us. Talk to one of us. I pray for those who are here tonight. Who are saved and who are just in that really tough spot. I pray you encourage their hearts tonight with this truth. Just encourage them, Lord. Maybe they feel like they're in that pipe like I was in. And that they're just surrounded by trouble. And it just seems like they've made it through some tough seasons. But it just seems like this is a season they may not make it through. Encourage their hearts, Father. Pray for marriages all over this room tonight that they'd be better. I pray for the single folks that are here, God, that they embrace this season of life and listen to what you have to say to them as you prepare them to be the husband or the wife that you desire them to be. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the good gifts that you give to your children. We love you, Lord Jesus. Just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I don't want anybody looking around, but if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you just to come to the altar tonight. There's going to be other people to come to the altar and to pray. And we would love to talk to you. I want you to know, no matter where you've been or what you've done, this God that I speak of tonight, He can save you. He can forgive you. He can do that. And so if he's tugging on your heart tonight, I just want to invite you to come to the altar. Would you stand with me? This altar is open. You come.